Could we turn to the book of Ephesians, please? We're going to look at chapter 4, but we're going to read the last verse of chapter 3 for the context. Some may not have been with us last evening. The subject is practical Christianity. Your minister asked me some time ago to do that. I thought of the book of Ephesians, so have been blessed looking through it myself, getting these messages together and still working on them, but it is a tremendous study how practical the book of Ephesians is. Last night was the introduction to this subject, and we pointed out that in chapter 4 and 1, Paul pleaded with them, the Lord pleaded through Paul, we could say, that they should walk worthy of their calling. Vocation means calling. Walk worthy. Practical Christianity in their everyday life. Holiness, Christ-likeness. And then he's going to describe in the next chapters of how you do that. What is practical Christianity? Oh, and he's going to explain it. Tomorrow night we'll look at practical Christianity in our speech. What we say, how we say it. Next night, practical Christianity in society. How we're to live that life before people in the world and others. And then we're going to look at in the family. Because most of us live in some family, certainly you're in a church family, even if you have no biological family. And then on the Friday night, the practical Christianity in relation to yourself, But tonight it's in the church. Remember we pointed out last night importance, the very important introduction, that the first three chapters are telling what you were, what you used to be. We're all the same, sinners, lost, condemned. But then in chapter 1, it's who you now are and what you have in Christ. You are Christian. Remember the letter spell rich saint. You have the highest position any human being can ever attain to. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you're sure in everything that Christ is and has. You already have everything you need. You already have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, verse 3. You already have them. Now you say, I'm not enjoying them. That's a different story. But God says you have them. Joy, peace, righteousness, wisdom. You have all those things, Christian. All of them you need. Why? Christ has made unto us righteousness, wisdom, peace, joy. My joy I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. It's as you walk with Christ, you'll know these things in your life. But that's so important before we get to how to live the Christian life. The first three chapters are about gospel doctrine. The next three chapters about our duty. So tonight it's in the church. All right, so we're going to read from chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. The last verse of chapter 3, you'll see why I'm reading this verse. And it's the doxology at the end of the first three chapters. Chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We'll just read verse 16. We could, of course, read the whole chapter, but verse 16. End of verse 15, the head of the body is Christ. All right, 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God bless this reading of his word. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll just look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these wonderful verses, so many that speak about the glory of the church, but most importantly, the glory of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in him tonight, and may we know the presence of the Holy Spirit, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I trust you do have notes. You can follow along. If you want to take some verses at the back, you could write in them, but I trust the notes will guide. You could look at them later. I trust they will be a help. So tonight, practical Christianity, how you ought to walk, behave spiritually in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church. God's told you how to do it. This chapter tells you how you ought to exercise practical Christianity as a member of this church. We want to highlight some of those things this evening. Now, first of all, you'll see in verse 21, the place you assemble, the place you assemble, the church. Now, the word church has lost much of its meaning. Because when we say church, you know what most people think of? The building of bricks and mortar. Well, this complex isn't the church. It's the meeting house where your church meets. The church is made up of you, Christian, the called. Remember in the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped, tabernacle, then the temple. But God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands today. There are no holy buildings. I know the world talks about that, and of course we ought to respect places where people worship, but there are no holy buildings. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but he still has a temple. In the Old Testament, a building in which his people worshipped. In the New Testament, you are the building. You're the spiritual building. You're living stones, as 1 Peter puts it. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll show you that. Sorry, verse 20. Just remember from last night, these people lived in Ephesus. Ephesus contained one of the wonders of the world at that time, one of the seven wonders, the great temple of Diana. I've seen just the ruins, a few pillars. It was massive. It had a bank in it. It had all the sinful pleasures. It was the center of the community, the great temple of Diana. You remember Acts 19? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Of course, the Jewish Christians would have known there's a temple at Jerusalem, temple to Jehovah. They're long gone. But do you know the church is a temple, the place? You're meeting tonight in Macrofeld Free Presbyterian Temple. You're God's dwelling place. You are. Let's read from verse 20 if you are not sure what I'm talking about. Chapter 2, verse 20. It speaks about the believers and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. It's not talking about bricks and mortar, spiritual building. Fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you know the holiest place on earth today? Not a physical building. That's what the unsaved think. Oh, there's a holy building. No. It's your congregation when you meet. Because we have just read, it's a habitation of God. Do you know when you meet to worship God, especially in his day, the Holy Spirit is present in your midst. Read 1 Corinthians 3, other verses. The Holy Spirit comes because you're a temple. You're a living temple, a spiritual temple. And the Holy Spirit indwells his church in a special way. He indwells every believer. For if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not one of his. But there is a special blessing when the church, the temple of God, meets. He's there to bless in a wonderful, special way. So don't miss the sacredness of the church. The church is a sacred place. Talking about the people gathering. That's why the Bible says, do not despise the church of God. So that's a serious sin. We think it's serious when vandals attack a place where people worship. Most decent people in society say that's a disgrace, attacking that place of worship, and it should not take place. Far, far, far more serious is when someone despises and attacks a congregation of God's people. Tonight, congregation meeting in Macrofeld, you're holy unto the Lord. You're the Lord's temple. You belong to him, and he is with you. You're called out. To be in this, you have to be called out, remember. Did you notice how many times called I read in the passage? You see, unredeemed people who don't know the Lord can meet on the Sunday, and they can call it a church, but if they're not saved, it's not a church. It's only a gathering of individuals. You have to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you in the true church? Are you? You have to be born again. But tonight, what an honor it is to be in the Lord's church. The place you assemble, but note in verse 21 of chapter 3, the person you are to adore, unto him. The church's purpose is to adore Christ. He is to be the focus of every assembling of the church. Adoration of him because of who he is. Altogether lovely one. Because of what he's done for us, he saved us. Because of what he is doing for us, he's praying in heaven at this moment. And you know one of the things he's praying, John 17? Father, those believers down in Macrofell tonight, as they listen to the word, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's what he's praying for you right now. And he's praying that his joy might be fulfilled in you, that you would be a joyful Christian. I can't go on any more now, but you read John 17, high priestly prayer. What he's doing for you, what he will do for you. It's going to bring you to heaven. So that the person we adore, we meet to Christ as the center of our worship. Never forget that. That's the purpose of the church. It's not to showcase human talent. The purpose of the gathering of the church is not about our egos. In fact, it's not about us. Oh yes, there have to be people lead and speak. But it's Christ as the head of the church. He's the one we adore. Never forget that. And then we have in verse 21, the praise you are to ascribe, be glory. See those words? We're at chapter 3, 21. The place you assemble the church, the person you are to adore him, the praise you are to ascribe, the glory. We don't gather for entertainment. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't get much out of going to church, or I didn't get anything out of it this morning? Do you realize what you're saying? You and I do not primarily come to worship on the Lord's Day to get something out of it. We come to give. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come to give him the glory. Now, when you do worship him and praise him, you will be blessed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But that's not the purpose for which we gather. We gather to glorify the Lord. Now, how do we do that? That's the question. How do you glorify God in the church? Well, two ways. Be in your notes. Number one, we worship him. We come, we worship through our songs, through listening to the sermon. That's worship. How we pay attention. Everything about our attitudes. That's worship. The preaching of the word is the primary part of worship. And what is it that gives greatest glory to the Lord? You thought about that? Now, everything God does is glorious. Psalms tell us that. But God's glory, that's why we meet, describe him the glory, unto him be glory. Where is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God? Everything he does is glorious, but it's at Calvary. It's in the gospel. The story of how God takes hell-deserving wretches like you and I and lifts us up and enables us to sit with princes. And one day Christ says, Revelation 3:21, we will sit with him on his throne. You know that, believer? One day you're going to sit beside Christ on his throne. You're going to share his glory. The story of how that's done, that's all glorious. Tell you why. Because nothing sets forth the character of God like the gospel. Because there at Calvary, you see his wisdom. You see his wrath, his holiness. But thank God you see his love, his mercy, his grace. Mercy there and great grace. Mercy there was great and grace was free. You know that hymn? Wonderful. You see him in all his wonderful character at Calvary, as you see it nowhere else. But then I think of the cost of Calvary. Oh, that ought to cause you to give him the glory. Isn't there a song goes like that? Give him the glory. I feel like giving him the glory. Well, when you think of what it costs to save you, What a cost to make you a part of the church of God. You ought to want to sing glory to him at cost. I love the story. A young man grew up in the church, but he got away from the Lord at university, and the lectures, of course, were preaching the fairy tale of, or teaching the fairy tale of evolution, and it is a fairy tale. You know, isn't it strange the way the world reacts? The world hears about we Christians and they say, how can you believe God just created the world? And they say, oh, well, do you believe it's by blind chance that it just happened? Do you believe? I tell you, it takes a lot of faith to believe in blind chance evolution. I don't have blind faith like that. I believe in facts. Fact is, God created this world. How can any human being go out and look at the stars, the trillions, we can only see some of them, and see the beauty of creation, the immensity and the complexity, and not believe there's a designer behind it? I tell you, that's just amazing how anybody could profess to be an atheist. Of course, it's not a head problem. Sure, it's not. It's a heart problem. They don't want to believe there's a God. Well, creation displays the glory of God, Psalm 19. We know that. But at Calvary, the cost is emphasized. A university student went to the university. He was hearing about evolution. He's beginning to question things. So he came home. He said to his minister, when he was home, he went along to church with his parents. He said, excuse me, do you believe there's life on other planets? No. But, minister, there's thousands and thousands and millions of stars and planets. Do you not believe there's life on any of those planets? And the pastor answered, no, not as we know it. The young man said, but pastor, why did God go to all that trouble to create the trillions of planets? You know what the pastor said? What trouble? Work of his fingertips. He just spoke and it was done. But you know, to save your soul cost God the Son. To leave heaven's glory and the praise, to go to the pain of the cross, to take a human nature and a human body and live in the miseries of this life, and then on Calvary to go to that cross and to suffer as no other human being has ever suffered. Remember, 30,000 other Jews were crucified, so history records. I don't know the name of any of them. Our Savior's death was different. Because he not only suffered the physical pain of crucifixion, remember, in those hours of darkness, what happened? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God put a darkness over the whole land. And there the transaction happened. Christ suffered my hail. That's what he suffered. He suffered the wrath of God that was your due, Christian. We can't enter into the depths, the immensity of his sufferings in those 3 hours. I'm thinking of the cost. Oh, but then I think of the consequences of the gospel. Thank God he cried, it is finished. And what's the consequences? You, a hell-deserving sinner, are entitled to all the blessings of God. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, the wonderful position. And God does it. You see his character. You see the cost. You see the consequences. But we glorify him. But here's a question. How can you glorify the Lord? How can Calvary Free Presbyterian Church glorify God? That's your purpose. That's why God has you here. I'm talking now of a congregation. Your main purpose is to glorify God. How can your congregation do it? Well, of course, by preaching. By that worship, yes, I've already told it, by the worshiping, by coming together, by speaking of Calvary, by getting that message out, evangelism through the church, by meeting together to talk of the gospel. Yes, but secondly, chapter 4 and verse 1, by your walk, your worship and your walk. Remember chapter 4, verse 1 again, what it says, walk worthy. And it's interesting, we're starting tonight where chapter 4 starts. Where does it start? Well, it says, chapter 4, I read on, in the church. That's where practical Christianity starts here, in the church, by your walk. And as you're taken up with the glory of God through the preaching, in your songs and your supplications and the sermons focusing on Calvary, then you will want to live for him. And here's how you walk practical Christianity in the church. Remember your unity. You see it there in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. When you go from verse 4 of chapter 4, do you see it there? One, the sevenfold unity, one body, one Spirit. Now, same Holy Spirit indwells each of us here. Just let me pause there. I remember my late father, 40 years ago, telling me, he was reading Watchman Nee, great Chinese evangelist. They were in a business meeting of leaders of the organization, and it got a bit heated. Oh, they're all saved, but got a bit heated. Men disagreeing with each other. Of course, that would never happen, would it? And Watchman Nee stopped. He says, "Man, let's just stop for a moment." And he walked round every brother round the table, and he touched their shoulder. "Brother, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Brother, the same Holy Spirit dwells in you too." And he went right round the room. "The Holy Spirit dwells with each one of us. Let's just humble ourselves before him." You see, the Holy Spirit, yes, dwells in a church, but he dwells in every other Christian. Holy Spirit dwells within every other Christian. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. That's not one faith, one baptism. That's not water baptism. What it means is you're baptized into Christ. Into Christ. Look at verse 16. It speaks about the whole body joined together. You see that? Joined together. You're joined together. And the picture here is not of a building. You see, in the book of Ephesians, the church is pictured as a building, as a bride, as a body. So now it's taken to a body. You're a spirit. The church is more than an organization. Of course, there has to be organization, things done decently in order, office bearers, list of members, and there was a list in the New Testament, there was church membership, but it's an organism. Christ, who's the head of Calvary Free Presbyterian Church? Well, Christ. He's the head. That's what these verses are saying. He is the head. Verse 15, the head, even Christ. He's the head of your congregation. You have under shepherds. Reverend Ryan McKee is the teaching elder. He's an under shepherd, but Christ is the head, and we're joined together. Look down at verse 25, end of it. We are members one of another. We're talking about our unity. Our unity. I went and got this. I keep this in my study. They used to laugh at me in Newton Hours and many things. They must think I have stuff everywhere. But I keep this, and you think, well, I'm too old for this. 74, what am I doing with a wee? That's my wee furry. You're not getting it, all right? That's mine. All right. That's from Australia when I was over there preaching a couple of times. I went to Phillip Island. Maybe you've been there. And you go down to the beach. You have to pay to get onto the beach. And you sit and it gets dusk. It's only about this size, the smallest penguin, fairy penguins. And you'll see three or four of them coming in, surfing in. And then they waddle out a bit. But they stop and they go back in. You know why? It's amazing. It's fantastic to see. There's thousands and thousands of them. But you know what they do? They wait until they're in a group. And then they go up the beach in little groups. They don't go on their own. And they actually in little burrows. And they go waddle like a parade behind. And they go back into their little burrows. And they keep going. It's amazing to see them. And that reminds me, you've heard of the emperor penguin. I'm sure you've all seen documentaries, haven't you? Out in the freezing cold. At the pole there, I can't remember if it's North or South Pole, but anyway, you'll tell me after. You know, they're there, and it's freezing, minus whatever. And you know how, they're the biggest penguin, they're a lot bigger. And you know how they do when the wind and the gale comes? They all get in a circle, and they put, you know, in like this, and their feet can't feel the cold. God's created them well. And they get round each other. You've seen it, haven't you, in a big circle. And the young ones are in the middle, kept warm. And then after a while, the ones on the outside facing the ferocious wind and ice, what do? They move on into the inside, and the ones on the inside move out. Isn't it amazing, God's creation? Why am I telling you that? We're members one of another. That's why you need to be in a local church. There's no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. You need the local church. You need this congregation. Why? Because there's days you'll be facing the wind. And you'll be facing trials. And you'll need your brothers and sisters. We're members one of another. When one member weeps, we all weep. 1 Corinthians. Yes, God comforts us. Of course, we know that. God is the comforter. And that's true. But don't forget this. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He uses his people to comfort. He comforts, but he challenges through believers. That's why it talks about a verse in 2 Corinthians 1. When you go through trials, you will be able to comfort others with the comfort you received. Have you been through some awful trial? Some type of bereavement? Maybe of a child or whatever. I know God's people, some go through awful trials. Well, you know, it's when somebody has been through the same and come and say, brother, sister, I know what you're going through. And the Lord upheld me, he'll uphold you. The story I remember reading of a young boy, and he got his hand cut off in an accident. He was so depressed, he wouldn't go out to school, he wouldn't go anywhere. He just stayed in his room. And the parents came and said, son, there's a pastor here to see you. I don't want to see anybody. No, he wants to speak to you. No. I can't face anybody what happened to me. And the pastor went into his room and said, son, turn around, open your eyes. See, the pastor had lost his whole arm. Son, I know what you're going through. Oh, listen, you're like the penguin. You need other people. We're members one of another. But then I thought of something else. Members one of another. Remember your unity. As a pastor, I've had the sad experience of ministering to families whose children have been born with severe disabilities. I'm thinking in my mind, many years ago, not in this area at all, but the lady only had two children, twins, are both severely disabled, couldn't speak, couldn't walk, just lay there. Different times I'd come in, I was about 10-year-old, and she'd lift one of them up, one of them with a helmet banging his head against the floor. But I would hold him sometimes and his hands would be going and he'd hit you sometimes and the mother would go, oh, Mr. Johnson, I said, look, no matter. And sometimes the boy was hitting himself with his fist. It's tragic. Tragic. Your heart goes out. And our hearts did go out and the church's hearts went out to that dear lady to pray for her and support her. But you know, in a spiritual sense, you know when a person does that, hitting themselves, fist hitting their, there's something seriously wrong. And in God's family, we're members one of another. If the fist starts hitting the head, there's something badly wrong, isn't it? If all of a sudden your fist starts punching your own nose, you'd say, we better call a doctor. There's something seriously wrong. And when God's people start attacking each other in the local church, there's something seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. And yet it happens. It happens. I was converted through Pastor Willie Mullen a long time ago, first time I testified. Maybe some of the older ones remember. Remember Willie Mullen used to say just after he was saved, he went to a church business meeting. Now it was a congregational style government where the whole members discussed everything. A fight broke out. Yes, saved people. Remember, you've heard Willie saying, I heard him oftentimes as a boy talking about it, and an older Christian followed him about and put his arm around and says, Willie, don't judge the Lord by Christians who've behaving like that, they ought not. That actually happened. It's tragic. Well, better hurry on here. Your unity, it doesn't mean uniformity now. Of course, we're not clones. But then secondly, recognize your diversity. Look at verse 7. Unto everyone is given graces. Now, that word, don't mix that word graces up with grace of salvation. This means a spiritual gift. And notice, it's on to everyone. Now, in verse 11, he gave some pastors, teachers. Think of it, Reverend Ryan McKee here. But everyone in verse 7 is given a gift. Now, we could spend hours on this. And I've given you notes to look up 1 Corinthians 12 later and Romans 12, this portion. Here's the teaching. The church is unity. We're all saved, the Holy Spirit, and we are together. We're together because we're all one in Christ. But there's a diversity. We're all different personalities. And we don't say all the things the same. And we have different likes and different dislikes. All right? And nothing wrong with that. We're not clones. When you start getting clones, that's a cult. That's a cult. We don't want to be cultish. No, we are different. Personalities. Ah, but here's the truth. It says everyone has been given a gift. Now, I'm speaking particularly to you who remember here in this church, or there may be visitors other churches, and we ought to belong to a local church. Clearly teaches that. Listen, when you were saved, the gift of the Holy Spirit came into your life. But he brought a gift with him just for you. You have a special gift that God gave you. You may be thinking, well, I don't know what it is. Don't worry. Just do what God brings into your providence for you to do. But you do have a special gift. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't been taught this, and you say, well, no, Mr. John, it's not me. I'm not important in Calvary Church. I don't know why I joined. I don't make any contribution. I'm not important. I'm not gifted. I can't stand up the way the minister does, or other people pray publicly and they can sing. I can do nothing. I'm unimportant. Well, listen, that's false modesty. Do never say that again. Never, never, never you repeat that. And listen, never, never even think it. Because it's wrong. You are wrong to think you're unimportant. You are wrong. You are going against Scripture if you talk to yourself, oh, well, if only I had some other gifts, if only I was this, if only I... Stop that. My Bible tells me God has no ungifted children. And you do have a gift. Now, there are sign gifts, speaking gifts. Sign gifts, I believe, have passed away, but there are speaking gifts. They're prominent there at the front. But anyone who has a speaking gift, it's not natural talent. And as Paul says in another place, they can't boast of themselves. It's God that gives it sovereignly as he will. It's God gives it. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us who go to the forefront in this way. But there are gifts of administrations. There are gifts of helps. There are gifts of encouragements. There are all kinds of gifts. Now, I know some people in the churches feel they've been given the gift of criticism. But that's not a gift, that's a problem. All right? So you'll not find it. Don't bother searching through the chapters, you'll not find it. I love the story of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in London, tremendous man. Do you know when he came to retire, you know what he said? On a cold winter's night in Westminster Chapel, London, there were steps up to the building. And I looked down, and I saw elderly widows on walking sticks and crutches who were in pain coming in to sit to listen to me preach on a Sunday night. He said, you will never know what a great encouragement you were to me. The gift of encouragement, the gift of encouragement. You see, Calvary Free Presbyterian Church will never be the church it ought to be unless you're exercising your gift. You need to respond with maturity. Look in verse 3. Keep the unity. See that verse 3? If you follow the notes, you'll see where I'm going with all this. But it says, endeavoring to keep. Now, in all those phrases and verses, that's the main clause, if you like. That's the main verb. You're to keep the unity. Now, you can't make unity. That's why ecumenism is so false. God made us united. God unites you in the church. God saves and puts his people together. But we're to guard it. We're to keep it. How? There's the practical Christianity in the church. Church member, it's your duty before God to pray and to seek to do all you can, God helping you, to guard the unity of this congregation. It's not just the elders' job. It is theirs, but it's every member's job to guard the unity of this church. But remember, you have an adversary. In chapter 6, Paul talks about that in Ephesians. Your adversary. He's the enemy. And he's seeking to do all he can to cause disunity. Read the book of Acts. He tried it in the early church from without and from within. So you're to guard this unity. How do you do it? Well, look at verse 3. We'll show you endeavoring. What that means is it's hard work. It's hard work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. You're not suddenly zapped and everything's lovey-dovey and there's never any problems. If you find a church like that, I'd love you to tell me where it is. I was about to say I'll join it, but it won't, because it wouldn't be perfect if I joined it. And if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. But you'll join it. There's no perfect human being. Where there's people, there's problems. There'll always be difficulties. Sometimes I hear Christians, well, I've never found a church I really want to join. I'm looking for a church like a New Testament church. You know, I wish you were churches the way they were back in the New Testament. Are you serious? Shows you've never read your Bible. Do you want to join the church at Jerusalem where a husband and wife are struck dead for lying? Do you want to join the church at Corinth where they're getting drunk at the Lord's table? And there's all kinds of problems, divisions among them, cliques among them. Do you want to join the churches at Galatia where there's false teaching? Do you want to join? I think the best church is probably Philippi, the book of Philippians. My Paul said, "You're my crown and joy. I love this congregation." You know, their two ladies weren't talking to each other. At least, well, what the Bible says, they were at loggerheads. "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind," chapter 4. So Paul's pleading. He knew about it. He was hundreds of miles away in jail. And yet it reported to him that there were two ladies in the congregation weren't getting on. See how news travels without email? Remember somebody told me once, the way to spread a story is use email or tell a female. But anyway, sorry ladies. I don't know where that came from. It wasn't in my notes, I assure you. That's some bad memory. I'm going to talk about speech tomorrow night, so I already have to repent for tomorrow night. Speaking about it anyway. But the news reached them and he beseeched Euodias. I love Harry Aaron said he called them Odious and Soon Touchy, the two ladies' names. It happens. It happens. And that's why, you see, the book is practical. It's practical. Keeping the unity takes effort. It takes effort. And at some point, my feelings, your feelings will be hurt, maybe deliberately, I hope not, or even inadvertently. I've had times, and this has happened. Somebody's walked by someone and somebody's come, "Oh, they walked by me and never said, wait a minute, you don't know the problems. You don't know the burden in that person's mind. They mightn't have seen you." I can think of two occasions when I was minister in Armagh. There was a man one time, he saw me during the week. He said, "Mr. Johnson, I'm so sorry. I'm sure you noticed as you preached, I never looked up once at you in the pulpit. You might have thought I was sleeping. But my daughter was home. She hasn't gone to church in years. She wanted to go. And I had a splitting migraine headache and I couldn't look up at the lights." I said, "Look, and Jim," and didn't think anything about it. Another lady, she'd been missionary 34 years over in Peru with the Free Church of Scotland. She used to sit to my left. Was Armagh, was something like this, people around. And she would sit with her head down the whole service. You know why? I didn't know until she told me one day, and then of course I visited her. Jim, I didn't forget. She got a brain tumor behind her eye. Somebody might look down and say, "Oh, look at that woman sleeping back there," and so, you know. It's just, you can get hurt. You don't understand. I didn't go, "Look at that woman not looking around preaching. Who does she think she is?" Would not have been an awful attitude if I had that. See, somebody can inadvertently. Well, so whether it's inadvertently or deliberately, we feel we're slighted. It'll happen to all of us. It's what we do with it. Keep the unity. Respond with maturity. I'll endeavor to keep the unity. I'll take it for God's glory. And look at how you do it in verse 2. How you endeavor. And I can just touch on them. With meekness. Now, meekness isn't weakness. See that in verse 2 of chapter 4? This is how you endeavor. Meekness. Meekness is you have the strength to do it, but you don't. Long-suffering.
lowliness. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's another way you do it, endeavoring. Look at verse 3, 4, sorry, endeavoring, and then you go on down, and sorry, back to verse 2, forbearing. Let me stay with that one for a minute. Forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Put up with. You know what it is? I was out Saturday morning walking with my son, and I met a person I know, and he's a big Rottweiler. It's a big one. He had the leash on it, and I thought of tonight, because I thought of this word forbearing. And I said to my son, this is what I'm going to speak on. You know what the word forbear means? It's as if there's a big Rottweiler, but it's in a lead that you're holding back. Holding it back. You're holding back. In other words, somebody has said something, a cutting remark, and you just, I'm not getting mad, but I'll get even. But you say, no, I'll take it. I'll take it for the sake of Christ's glory. I'll take it. I'll not react. I feel of every reason to, but for the sake of unity, for the sake of the glory of Christ, I'll not react. That's what it means to forbear. It's hard. A true story, a man, some of you may have read Fair Sunshine, great book on the Covenanters. Well, the writer of that wrote, he was a missionary with WEC Mission, but he told a true story of two missionaries. See, missionaries are real people. Wife and I are missionaries sometimes. We're real people. And there's two men missionaries working together, and it was in a country where, not very hot, but one of them wanted the windows in the house all open. And the other one wanted the windows all closed. And so one of them said, listen, if you don't open those windows, my sinus is really affecting me and I need air or I'll have migraine headaches. I need the windows open. The other brother says, listen, I need the windows closed or I'll get pneumonia. I have a weak chest. And they fell out. Would missionaries do that? Over an open window. I could tell you, by the way, I better not digress. I could tell you of a church. It wasn't a free pay church, but I know where it is. And the congregation fell out over a clock. I shouldn't have said that. I'm looking around. They don't have it. Yes, I know what happened. It's true. But somebody bought a clock and they put it behind where the pulpit. And they come in next Sunday and somebody had moved it to the back. And it got a real hot and people left the church. Well, anyway, these two missionaries, they're arguing about a window open or closed, and they got really hot and they spoke sharply to each other. But when they got before the Lord in their own quiet time, they both became convicted. So they came out of their room and says, brother, I'm very sorry. I shouldn't have talked like that to you. And the other brother came and said, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked like that. You can have the window open. No, 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 you can have it closed. Purvis never said in the book what happened. But that's life. That's life. There has to be a forbearing. Speaking, I'm going to leave that one. It's in your notes, but that's the tomorrow night. Forgiving. Oh, here's a difficult one. Verse 32. See that in chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they treated me. Oh, but I can tell you this, I don't. You are to forgive them even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you think of what Christ forgave you, you forgive them. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. Sometimes we say, well, forgive and forget. You can't forget. Your mind is like a computer. Sometimes I lose documents on a computer, but if I manage to press the right key, it comes up. Your mind, something will trigger that memory of what somebody did to you. But what it means that to forgive is I am not going to treat them as I deserve, but I'm going to treat them as God for Christ's sake treated me. I'm going to give them what they need. That's what forgive means. You'll not get even with them. You might think, well, I left out love. No, I didn't leave it out. It's there in verse 2. But you know why I didn't mention it? Because endeavoring, forbearing, forgiving, that's what love is. Love is not some sort of squishy emotion we get, airy-fairy emotion. That's what the world thinks. Love is a matter of choice, of choosing your conduct towards somebody else. of choosing to behave to them as God behaves to you. You choose to love. We know that because husbands are commanded, love your wives. It's a command. If you're not loving your wife, you've been disobedient. It doesn't mean an emotion. It doesn't mean, oh, I just love my... Well, you ought to, I'm not speaking against romantic love, but that's not what it's talking about. You're to treat them. It's how you treat people. That's what love is. You show love by how you treat people, putting other people's interests. Well, what's the result? We're almost there. The result in your notes is harmony. Where do I get that? Well, it's amazing because when you go back to this verse, if I just find it, you see in verse 16 of chapter 4, this is the body, the church is a body and it's building up, fitly joined together. You know what the word, that's one word in the Greek, harmony. Where do we get harmony from? It's like two bricks put together with a mortar, harmonious. And when you get people, when you get that every believer, you believer, as you remember the unity, as you recognize there's a diversity, everybody doesn't see everything like you, different personalities, and you respond with Christian maturity, practical Christian behavior, the result will be Calvary Free Presbyterian Church will live, will be harmonious. There'll be a harmony in the church. And when the church is harmony, there'll be what? Growth, verse 16. The increase, do you see it there, of the body? Verse 13, unto a perfect man, that means full grown. You'll grow spiritually. It's only as each believer, as you believer, exercise your gift and you support others. I've never been in California, but I've seen pictures of the giant redwoods. I used to think they were the tallest tree in the world, but I read the eucalyptus are in Australia. But you know those big redwoods? They actually, some cut out, drive a car through it. Massive, massive redwoods, way, way up. Sequoia trees are called. You know, it's an amazing fact. You might think their roots are very deep. They're not. You know, some trees have deep, deep roots. You men that farm and work, not those. You say, but how can that be hundreds of feet high, that tree, and not have deep roots? Because they're planted in a grove, just the way coconuts are planted. See, the roots intertwine. And so when the wind comes, each tree is supporting the other. What a wonderful picture of the local church here, isn't it? See, we need each other. And as you're together and, of course, linked to Christ, what happens? The church grows. It says it grows here spiritually. It's not talking about numerically. Although, if the church does grow spiritually and is more holy unto the Lord, well, then it will grow numerically. Because there's no greater instrument in the hands of God for evangelism than a holy church. But it's growth that way. And not only that, I'm almost finished, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Glory will be brought to the head of the church. When every member exercises practical Christianity, glory will be brought to the head of the church. I'll give you another example, as I believe illustrations help us see it. You ever been to listen to an orchestra? And I'm not too musical, I'm afraid. I have a drum in each ear, and that's about it. I'm not like your minister, that talent he has. But I do know this, that there's a woodwind section. There's the brass section, isn't it? The string section. Percussion. You know that big, big drum they have? And sometimes you have the big cymbals in the orchestral pieces. Maybe you've been to the Messiah, I've seen it done, you know. Well, the conductor's at the front, right? What would happen if the wind section here said, this music's going too slow, we want to go quicker? Or the brass section says, we want to speed it up. And the man with the big cymbal says, I'm not getting it to bang it enough. I'm going to bang it whenever I want to bang it. And the man with the big drum says, I'm going to beat it when I want to beat it. No one's going to tell me what I can do in this church. I'll do what I want. What would it sound like? You wouldn't be selling many tickets for it, would you? Performance. But you know, when the unity is recognized, it's one orchestra. And the diversity is recognized. You have the various sections. And when the conductor gets up and they all watch the conductor and they follow his directions, you know what happens? Beautiful, harmonious music. Beautiful, harmonious music. Well, I suppose I've never called the church this, but Calvary Free Presbyterian Orchestra. What I mean is, the conductor gets the glory and the praise as we follow Christ's direction. As you get before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me my practical Christian behavior as a member of this church and help me to do it. You know what will happen? Christ will be glorified. Unto him be glory in the church. And listen, you can't do it by gritting your teeth. I'm not preaching this week, and please do not think, well, I'll go out and I'll try and be more loving. And I'll try and not, it'll not work. But somebody will step on your toes and they'll squeal. No. But the more you get taken up with who you are in Christ and what he's done for you, you'll want to live for his glory. And the more you're taken up with him, and you know the Holy Spirit directing your life, he enables you to live for him. Practical, this is just a few of them. Read the chapter. I didn't touch on it all. Practical Christianity in your church. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that all of us would keep before us the wonder of thy grace. Lord, we ask that right now every one of us would consciously pray that, God helping us, we will be the church member I ought to be. I'll do everything to safeguard the unity of this congregation, and I will share in the responsibilities, and I will serve in its ministry, and I will support the testimony of this church. Lord, help us to do that. We think of any tonight who are not saved, they haven't been called, they're still outside of Christ. Maybe they attend the services here, but they're not saved. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. Bring them unto thee. We thank thee the Lord is still building the spiritual temple so they can be saved. But Father, we pray as we separate the one from the other, that our love for thee will grow. We'll keep ourselves in thy love by remembering how much thou hast loved us. And Lord, we'd even be impressed as we think of this subject tonight. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be a member of a local church, the temple of the living God. Lord, impress upon us on the great honor that we've been given and help us to live for thee, to walk worthy of our calling, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen.